This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Yesterday, we celebrated the 4th of July, right? 4th of July is the remembrance of our freedom. When we had over 200 years ago a revolution in the United States. And this revolution, it freed us from the tyranny of England and their oppression of us. Yeah, woo-hoo. But you know what? There was also another revolution in the United States. And this happened around the 1960s. And it's still continuing on today, this revolution. And this revolution looked to free us from the oppression of Judeo-Christian morality. It looked to free us from God's standards and replace it with a fluctuating morality that was based on convenience, self-interest, and personal pleasure. This revolution from the 60s says, do what you feel, as long as it makes you happy and doesn't hurt anyone. And what has been the result of this revolution? Well, we have, as a country, have sex outside of marriage, where it's celebrated that if you have sex, you're looked at as a conqueror, and those who are virgins are looked upon as the ones who are strange. We have high pregnancy rates, absentee fathers at a record levels, single motherhood at all-time highs, millions of dead babies because of abortion, high divorce rates, acceptance of homosexuality, and on and on and on and on. These have been the results of an abandonment of Christian values, and it's led to all sort of unintended negative consequences. But could these negative consequences be a part of God's judgment upon us? Could it be that the effects that we're experiencing are just part of God's wrath upon us? And that's what I want to talk about today, because the Bible explains that God will one day judge humanity, but his wrath against sinners is already manifesting itself. God will one day have the final judgment, but his anger is already burning upon people today. And we as believers, we got to be aware of God's judgment and be able to identify how God demonstrates his wrath towards a sinful humanity. And it's very important for the world to get right with God, because his judgment has already begun and people will know his wrath. So what do we need to know about God's judgment and his wrath towards humanity? Again, church, this is it's a continuation of last week's message. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. It's a continuation of the message from last week. Last week we handled the first half of Romans chapter 1. Now we're handling the second half. And again, this is not going to be a feel-good message. This is not going to be something where you jump up afterwards and you're like, hallelujah. This is a tough message. It's, again, one of the toughest passages of the New Testament, but it's a part of the Bible, and we believe in the whole of Scripture. So we're going to tackle the whole of Scripture, even the more difficult ones. And there is some difficult things in this passage that I'm going to ask you guys, that as we go through this passage, that you approach it with an open mind. And you don't let the words of God be clouded by cultural considerations. Because we're going to be touching on a subject that's going to be very difficult for many of us to understand and to grasp because of the way our culture portrays this subject, okay? So I ask y'all, when we get up to this subject, you'll know it, but I ask y'all to hang with me. Don't no one zone out and don't no one leave. Let me finish that portion of Scripture, and then if you guys have questions about it afterwards, we can discuss it after, okay? All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's rough. That is rough. That's what I told you, man. It's not a feel-good message, but it's a part of Scripture. It's something that we have to accept. And we saw in the beginning, last week, we saw that what Paul was talking about was he's talking about the wrath of God and the type of people he shows his wrath upon. But on this particular passage, what we're seeing is how God responds to a humanity that rejects him. Last week, we saw who his wrath was directed to. Now we're seeing God's response to that rejection and the judgment that he brings upon them. So let's go tackle these verses, okay? We're going to be in point one. It's the way God shows his wrath towards the ungodly. And in verse 24, first, God demonstrates his anger with mankind by letting them do the wickedness they desire. And I want you guys to notice that these are present judgments that God's giving upon sinful humanity, those people who reject him. They're in the present tense. They're not future. His judgment is happening against those who reject him right now. And that's why we're going to be in verse 24 for a minute. Notice it says in verse 24, it starts out and says, therefore God gave them over. Now you're going to see this phrase is repeated over and over in this passage. And it says, therefore God gave them over. Therefore God gave them over. Over and over it's repeated in this passage. And what it's doing is this is showing the judgment of God. This is not showing that man is compelling people to sin, but that because he's not the origin of sin. God is not the originator of sin. But what he's doing is he's allowing people to live the life that they choose. God gave them over. God's not controlling us like robots, but he says, no, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Why? Because all human beings have been given a free will. We've all been given a free will. We can either choose to follow God or choose to reject God. The choice is up to us. And God does not interfere with those choices. Let me say that again. God does not interfere with our choice of free will. Because if he does, he would take away our personal freedom. And God wants to have a relationship with us because we choose to have a relationship with him. Not because we're being forced into a relationship. If you are forced into a relationship, it's not a true relationship. Shotgun weddings don't really work, do they? Forced relationships do not really work. God does not want a forced relationship. He wants one that comes naturally because we decide to have one with him. And if people reject God, God lets them go their own way. He says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want then. You want to be free of me? Free of the law of God? Do your own thing? Fine. You can do it. God says, I'm going to let you do what you want. And what he does is that he spiritually abandons sinful and rebellious people. He abandons them. This should be a frightening concept to a non-believer. God washes his hands of the individual. God gives them over. He washes his hands. He spiritually abandons them. And then how he does this is he removes spiritual conviction from them. And he removes this spiritual guidance from them, that still little small voice that we hear oftentimes in our hearts, that small voice of God telling us what to do and not to do, it gets turned down lower and lower until it's completely shut off. And they cannot hear God anymore in their life. And what eventually happens is that the sinful nature, which dwells inside of all individuals, begins to control them. Because you all still know that we have the sinful nature with us, right? All right, but the sinful nature does not control the Christian, right? We are controlled by the Spirit, not by the sinful nature. The opposite for the unbeliever. They begin to get controlled by their sinful nature because God gives them over. It's a frightening concept, but it's part of the judgment of God. You know, I have a family member who was hooked on drugs, and he had received the Lord, and he was clean for about 10 years, and then he went right back into doing drugs again, fell right back into the pattern again. And at first, it was just a little. And when he was just doing it off and on, we would try to talk to him, try to counsel him, try to bring him back into a relationship with us, pray with him. But more and more and more, he started delving deeper and deeper into the drug scene until he was completely consumed by it. And what we did, it got so bad that he got arrested for stealing stuff to support his habit. He lost his job. His family put him out on the street. His wife and kids didn't want anything to do with him. The house they owned was going into foreclosure. He was riding on the subways because he had no home. And us as a family, we were brokenhearted about it because we really couldn't do nothing about it. We had decided at that point that we tried, and we still continued to love on him, but we couldn't allow him into our home because he would steal stuff. He would take VCRs and different things like that and sell them. So we couldn't allow him into our home. We didn't like him when he was, because he was almost always high. So we didn't really want him around our children when he was high. We had a rule. If you're high, you can't be around our kids. But he was always high. So we couldn't really have him around us. So we decided at that point, sometimes it's best to just let him hit his rock bottom, hit his lowest point, and then maybe he'll come back to the Lord. And God kind of does that to us too. God kind of lets us go to our lowest point in the hopes that maybe we too will return to Him and follow after Him. Sometimes the same way we had to abandon our family member. And good news, he got back to the Lord. He's now in his 8th month of a drug rehab program. But he had to hit rock bottom. We had to allow him to do what came natural for a drug user to do until he hit the point where he knew he needed God. He knew he needed to change his direction. And I think God does a very similar thing with us. He does the same thing with us in that he gives us over in the hopes that we will come back to him. So in your notes, guys, in your notes, God does not want to give people over. Let's make that stated first. God does not want to give people over. He's not looking for ways to punish people. It's not like he's sitting in heaven, okay, I got one, I can give them over. That's not what he's doing. He's not looking to give people over. God does everything possible to pursue after us. Everything possible. He loves and cares for us, and he desires to have a relationship with us. That's why we were created. We were created to be in relationship with God. So when God gives people over, it's something that we are not created to be. We're not created to be separate from God, but to be in relationship with him. And because he knows that we are to be in relationship with him, he does everything possible to pursue after us. And to the point of even giving his son to die on a cross. He went so far that he gave Jesus so that Jesus could die and bring us back into a relationship when we believe. Also, he sends the Holy Spirit into our lives to convict us of sin and to also guide us back and keep us on the straight and narrow with him. And he's also patient for us to return. That when we get out of his good graces, he's patient and he waits there with open arms for us to come back to him. So he does not want to give us over. He does everything possible to pursue after us. But God will give us what we want in relation to him. He will give us what we want in relation to him. If you don't want to know God and live in a proper relationship with him, he will give you your desire. He says, okay, that's what you want? Fine. See where it gets you. You don't want to live with me. You don't want to have a relationship with me. I'm going to give you what you want. And I'm going to let you see where it gets you. So he doesn't want to, but he will. But the problem is that we have to live with the consequences of that decision. If we decide not to follow after God, if we decide to reject him and do our own thing, the consequences is something that we have to live with. It's something we not only live with, but will die with. We got to die with those consequences. So if you reject God and you die with him, you're in a heap of trouble. All right, so it's something, consequences are something we have to live with and die with when we choose to reject God. So again, we saw that God shows his wrath towards the ungodly. But also, we want to know the reason why God shows his wrath. And this is going to be the big chunk of scripture. We're going to be in verse 24 through 31. God shows his anger with mankind because they choose sin over God. Because they choose sin over God. Now we're going to be in verse 24 again. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart in verse 24. And what we're going to do is I'm going to take you through verse 24 through 31 and show you the reason that God gives them over and the results. So we're going to go reason and result, reason and result, okay? The first one, God gave them over to sinful desires of their heart. The reason why he did this is sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And what that is sexual promiscuity. Sexual promiscuity. This is taking of their bodies and using God's gift of sex between a husband and a wife. And yes, it is a gift. It's a good gift. I like that gift. But it's in the context of marriage that that gift is supposed to be used and lived out. It's within the context of the marriage. And when it's not lived out within the context of marriage, it's called adultery or fornication. And it is outside of God's plan. And notice, it says the sinful desires of their heart. So what does that tell us? First, that tells us that sin takes place inside of a person, that it's present in your body, in your heart. It's present inside. And then it works your way into the actions. So it happens in the heart first. And then it works itself out into our actions. So it happens inside. It's an internal problem first. And notice the result now. You got the reason, sexual impurity, and the result, they exchange the truth. This is verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. It says that they follow after a lie. And this is a lie that leads people from the true God to follow after a false God. What they do is they reject the one true God of the Bible and the biblical standards that he lays out, and they exchange this true God for gods who have low morality or no morality and don't bring about judgment. That's how you hear people saying today when they say, oh, God's not going to judge people for that. Oh, that's not a big deal that those two are shacking up and they're not married. That's not a big thing. They love each other. That's a low or no morality from a God who is made up. It's a made-up God. It's not the God of the Bible. And this is what happens with people when they are given up, that they believe this type of lie. They believe this type of lie. And now we're going to go to another God gave them over, okay? And we're going to be in verse 26 and 27. The next one. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Now, this is going to be the difficult part, y'all. So I'm asking you guys to open your ears on this one and open your hearts on this one too, okay? Because this is going to be a little bit more difficult, not for all of us, but maybe for some people, because we constantly hear the lie that is thrown to us about homosexuality. Okay, so we're going to touch on this issue right now. The shameful lust that they're talking about, look at the reason. The women exchange natural desires for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandon natural relations with women. Men committed indecent acts with other men. And what they're talking about there is homosexuality. And the Bible calls it unnatural. Why is it unnatural? Because it's a perversion of the natural order. It's a perversion of the natural order. These desires are the natural results of sin, but they're unnatural in that they're not what God desired for creation. That's why it's called unnatural. Unnatural is anything that God does not intend. And this is an unnatural desire. You see, because God again gave those sexual desires to be fulfilled within the marriage covenant. It's to be enjoyed between a man and a woman. Even Jesus says the same thing. A lot of people say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Nobody did about marriage. And he said, the man will leave his mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one. It never says the man will cleave to another man or a woman to another woman. Jesus believed in man and woman, male and female relations in a marriage covenant. So any sex that happens outside of God's plan is not part of his original order, but is part of the fallen order, the order of fallen humanity. So this is what the Bible calls sin. And what it does is that sin hurts and it corrupts individuals, families, and whole societies. That's why the Bible speaks against these things, because it knows it's going to have adverse effects on the people who are involved in it. Are y'all still tracking with me on this? All right. Now, because this is kind of a controversial subject, I want to just give you four other places where Scripture points to homosexuality being wrong. Four very explicit places where it's talked about, because I don't want you to just think, okay, this is one obscure passage and the Bible doesn't really mention it anywhere else. No, the Bible mentions it in many places. So I just want to give you four quick proof texts, okay? First is the story of Sodom. With Sodom and Gomorrah, that's in Genesis 19, verse 1 through 13. Genesis 19, verse 1 through 13. In there, you see the men of Sodom, that they wanted to have sex with the two angels who, they wanted to have sex with the two angels that Lot had brought into his household. And as a result, that was like the tipping point for God. And then God was like, forget it, I'm destroying Sodom. So we see God did not approve of homosexual relations right there, but also in the various Mosaic laws. And you could find that in like Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, or in Leviticus 20, verse 13. And these were the Jewish or the Levitical laws which strictly forbid homosexuality and homosexual relations within the covenantal community, within the Jewish community. Strictly forbidden. All right, there's another one. The third scripture is the two Pauline lists of sinners who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul, what he's doing here, he's going through a whole list. These people will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Adulterers, thieves, liars, da-da-da-da-da, and he says homosexuals. Okay, and in there you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, and 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, and 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Again, these are the people who Paul says will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the final portion is what we're reading right here. Paul's portrayal of the immoral pagan society of his day. And what he's showing in this passage is how far a society can degress into sin. So those are the four places that you're going to find it talking about homosexuality. And the result, the Bible says in verse 27, they were inflamed with lust for one another. Inflamed with lust for another. That's talking about a burning, passionate bondage. What Paul's saying is that they become enslaved to this type of sin. They're unwilling and unable to break out of this sin spiral. They can't get out of it. It's a behavior they find out they cannot stop and do not want to stop. And it says that they received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So he's saying that they are punished by this perversion, by becoming enslaved to it. That's part of the punishment that God gives, is that they become enslaved, that they can't get out, or they find it very difficult to stop. That's part of the punishment that goes along with homosexuality. Again, guys, I don't want you to think I'm coming down hard on it. I know for many of us, we have homosexual people within our families. How many of you guys have homosexual people maybe within your families? I do. Okay. We have them within our families. So in one way or another, many of us are touched by them. How many of us even have friends who are homosexuals? Okay. So we all know them. And again, I'm not saying that they're bad people. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? They are not bad people, but the behavior Bible calls is sin. And you cannot live in this type of lifestyle. And when you do, there's all kinds of things that happen because of it. All kinds of negative, unintended consequences. All right, another one, we're going to be that God, another of these, God gave them over. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's verse 28 through 31. Now in verse 28, it says, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What he means by that, Paul means, is that they rejected God. God had revealed himself, like we spoke about last week, how God revealed himself in natural revelation, that we can see the existence of God in creation. But they reject that evidence. And what they do is they intellectually push God out of their mind. They ignore him or attempt to explain away his existence. And the result of this type of thinking is that in verse 29 through 31, they do what ought not to be done. And that's a whole list of ungodly, unrighteous, and immoral behavior. When you push God out of your brain, all kinds of negative results happen. And why? Because you can't make sound moral judgments anymore. When you push God out of your mind, you can't do the right thing. You're only following after your own ways and following after your own heart. And the Bible says your heart is sinful. So they're following after a sinful heart. And they're not forced into this behavior, guys. They choose this behavior. And it also says that they have become filled. They're filled with this type of behavior. So it's not that they're just dabbling in it from time to time, but this is a lifestyle. That whole list of sinful things, many of us, we could say, well, I've done that once in a while. Am I not going to heaven? No, because this is saying this, that they're full of this behavior. It's part of their lifestyle. Okay, we all hurt, you know, sin once, you know, here and there and everywhere. But they're talking about lifestyle choices of sin. They're full of this behavior. You know, there's many Christian organizations that help people that are trapped in homosexual lifestyle. And one of the biggest and most effective is called Exodus International. And I want to read to you something from Exodus International. I want to read to you their mission statement real quick. All right. In it, it says, Exodus is a Christian organization dedicated to equipping agencies and individuals to effectively communicate the message of freedom from homosexuality, as well as how to effectively convey support and understanding to individuals facing the reality of a homosexual loved one. Since 1979, Exodus has grown to include over 230 local ministries in the USA and Canada. We are also linked to other Exodus world regions outside of North America through the Exodus Global Alliance. Within both the Christian and secular communities, Exodus has challenged those who respond to homosexuals with ignorance and fear, and those who uphold homosexuality as a valid orientation. These extremes fail to convey the fullness of redemption found in Jesus Christ, a gift that is available to all who commit their lives and sexuality to Him. And if you go on Exodus International's website, they have literally hundreds and hundreds of testimonies who have turned from a homosexual lifestyle to a lifestyle of following after God. See, because there's freedom found in Christ, and they can be delivered from this type of sexuality. Yes, they're in slavery and bondage to it, but Christ, we find freedom. And that's what we want to talk about now. God and the church, in your notes, God and the church can heal those trapped in the downward spiral of sin. Now, the ones I want to talk to first, I don't think we have any in here, but I want to explain about homosexuality, that God can liberate those in sexual sins, particularly homosexuality. Now, this is applying specifically what I'm saying here to homosexuality, but we can use what I'm going to tell you now in all types of sexual sins. If you find yourself pornography, adultery, fornication, this can help you in any of those situations, guys, okay? God can liberate anybody in any type of bondage. Just as certain sexual sins are learned, so they can be unlearned. And what I mean by that is nobody is born a homosexual. Now, you might say, Pastor Mike, the science tells us different. No, the propaganda tells you different. There is no science, and I mean no scientific evidence that points to homosexuality is something that you are born with. There is no gay gene. It does not exist. Now, I'm not just closing my eyes to science. It does not exist. There is no gay gene. So that's why the sin, just as it was learned, it can be unlearned. You know, some possible causes for homosexuality, they say, can be past abusive relationships. If you talk to many homosexuals, many of them have been abused sexually as children. A lot of them came from broken families where the father wasn't around. A lot of them have maybe gotten beat up and attacked in school, in high school. So various causes bring about the homosexuality, various reasons for it coming into being. But when the person decides to repent, God can and will forgive sexual sins just as he does other sins. Remember, church, no sin is so great that God cannot forgive it, including our sexual sins. All we got to do is admit to God that the behavior that we have been doing is wrong and turn around from it to go into a different direction. That's all that's required. Repent from it. And then surrender yourself to God's grace and mercy. You are powerless to fix sexual sins on your own. You got to have God's strength and power to get you through because you are enslaved to it. It is so difficult to break out of the bondage of sexual sins. And not, again, not just homosexuality, but all sexual sins. It's very difficult. That's why it's hard for a cheating husband to change his ways. Almost impossible without the Lord Jesus Christ. And then work with God for your deliverance. Work with God for your deliverance. Don't just sit back and think God's going to do everything for you, but get involved in the process of your healing and your deliverance from sin. And how can that person do it? First, don't underestimate the power of Satan to tempt you. You see, Satan desires the destruction of individuals, and he desires the destruction of humanity. So you don't want to underestimate his role in this. You don't want to underestimate. Know him and know the way he attacks, and then know how to fight against him. So know your enemy. Also, don't underestimate the powers of the flesh. Remember, even as Christians, we still struggle with our sinful nature. So don't underestimate your own weaknesses inside of yourself. Don't underestimate that. And then don't underestimate the potential harm of yielding to temptation. What I mean by that is don't go places where the temptation might be too much for you to bear. If you know if you enter into this certain club, it's going to cause weakness in your heart and you might end up messing around, don't go there. If you know these type of people cause you to be weak and do things that you normally would not do, stay away from them. It's very simple. Don't go places where the temptation will be too great. Do not think that temptation is a small thing. Many people are taken down because they underestimate temptation's power. You know, when I first became a Christian, I used to be on the street all the time doing all kinds of horrible things. And you know what I had to do? I had to break it off with all my boys, all of them. And I had many, many boys. I had to break it off with all of them. And only now, and I got saved in 95, and only now can I start forming certain relationships and allowing them back into my life. Only now. 19 years later. Or is it 19 or 14? 14. 14 years later. I didn't get my degree in mathematics. Sorry, guys. 14 years later, I'm now allowing them back into my life. And I never go places where I know a crowd of them will be because I know the temptation is too great. Even as a pastor, temptation is great. So you don't want to put yourself where temptation is going to be too strong. And finally, gain support from Christian fellowship, prayer, and the Bible to get the strength to resist. Because part of the healing process for people caught in homosexuality is to become a mature Christian. So we have to do it God's way, through prayer, fellowship, and reading of the Word. Okay? Next one, Christians must not alienate those in sexual bondage. That first part was for people caught in sexual sins. This part is for us. This part is for the church. All right? Don't alienate those in sexual bondage. Remember that we all struggle with various sins and none of us is perfect. So humble yourself with those who are struggling with homosexuality. See, the church should be a place of forgiveness and healing, not judgment to those in sexual bondage. Forgiveness and healing. We must offer them unconditional, authentic, Christ-like, loving behavior so they can have life transformation. All right? We want them, they can be, remember church, they can be forgiven and their life transformed. Nobody is out of God's reach of His grace. Again, if you go to Exodus International, you will see hundreds upon hundreds of people who have turned their life around from a homosexual lifestyle. Remember that they can't be forgiven. Even the flaming homosexual on the gay pride float with the pointy bra, he can be forgiven too. He can be forgiven too. Nobody is out of God's reach. But we need to have compassion on them. Sexual sin, listen guys, this is real important. Sexual sin, homosexuality in particular, but all sexual sin is just a symptom of a deeper soul need, the need for love and intimacy. The homosexual wants to be loved. He wants to have an intimate relationship. For whatever reasons in his own life, he did not get it, or she did not get it. So it's a symptom of a deeper problem. The need is legitimate. Their need for love is legitimate. But it's how they go about meeting that need that's wrong. So we want to have compassion on them and see where they're coming from. That it's a legitimate, loving need. We just got to help them to meet it in the right way. Are y'all still with me? All right. Remember, they are not to be feared, ridiculed, or hated. I know, especially men, we don't like to talk about homosexuality in a compassionate way because we don't want the other fellas to look upon us and say, maybe he's gay. You know, maybe he's got compassion on him because he's switch hitting. All right? A man, check it out. A man has got to be secure in who he is. I know who I am. And my wife definitely knows who I am, all right? And I ain't got to prove it to other men, okay? That's why you don't fear them, ridicule them, or hate them. They are not an object of our scorn. They are not an object of our scorn. Condemn the practice, not the person. Condemn the practice, not the person. Remember, condemnation and judgment is reserved for who? God, all we do, this is our job. We point out the fallacy of their sin. We show them where they are sinning, and we help them to change. That's our job. We don't stand in judgment over them. All right? We don't stand in judgment. We point to them their sin, and we try to help them change. All right? Next one. Don't single out for special condemnation. Remember that any sexual sins are wrong. In fact, any sin is wrong in general, right? But is homosexuality any worse than adultery? No. Is homosexuality any worse than fornication? No. Everyone say it out loud. No. It all brings final judgment. It is all sin. So don't. Because when you do this, when you put the homosexual on a pedestal and you say, no, they're to be extra scorned and hated because of what they do, because they're so repulsive, you're wrong. It's all bad. It's all no good. All sexual sin is bad. One isn't worse than the other. One isn't to be scorned over the other. That's why we treat homosexuals sometimes in the church differently, because we think that this is a more serious sin. Oh, it's worse than fornication. It'll all send you to hell. It'll all send you to hell. So don't single out for special condemnation. And finally, we must not compromise Scripture and God's truth. As you seek to love and restore the homosexual, never, ever compromise the truth of God's word. I gave you passages where it specifically says homosexuality is a sin, and when you do it as a lifestyle, as any other, as Romans pointed out, as any other sinful lifestyle, you will go to hell. It is proof positive that you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So you never want to compromise the truth of God's word. Don't fall into the pattern of our world and trying to say, well, those are just Bible passages for 2,000 years ago. No, all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is useful. So you never, ever want to compromise on Scripture, y'all. Okay? All right, let's keep going. Also, the church should not ostracize but befriend those in sexual bondage. So don't treat them as some sort of special pride. I'm talking for us who want to help the homosexual. Some of y'all are zoning out because you don't want to help a homosexual. Okay? That's your problem. Okay? That's your issues. That's not my issue. So you could zone out. I'm not talking to you. All right? I'm talking to the people who want to make change and a difference for people in this world. All right? So you can zone out on me. That's okay. Zone out. I see faces looking at me. I'm talking to you guys. Okay? So don't ostracize, but befriend those in sexual bondage. Don't treat them as some sort of special project or some sort of client. Because they're not. People can sense when you're treating them like some sort of project. They can sense like, this person isn't really my friend. They're just out for my conversion. You know, don't treat them like that because it could be picked upon. So you want to make sure that you're looking and you're pursuing for authentic relationships, true friendships. All right. You want to demonstrate to them true intimacy, which is something that they are wanting but lacking. So you want to be a friend there who can show them what true intimacy is all about. All right? So how do we do this? Well, friendship means you get involved with activities with them. You want to spend time in social activities with them. Don't just leave them by themselves to get tempted and fall into old patterns of behavior, but partner with them in their time. Spend time with them. The next one, provide accountability for them. Ask them about their struggles, their progress, their temptations. You want to develop a relationship where good communication and trust exist. So you want to make sure you provide accountability. We all need accountability, but especially for people who are enveloped in certain sins. They need accountability. How many of us know the people who are caught up in drugs need extra accountability? Because it's difficult to get out of it. The same thing here with sexual sins, particularly homosexuality, very difficult. They need accountability. Also, be a listening ear for them. Now, this could be one of the most important things you do. Yes, tell them your struggles. Tell them the things you went through. Give them some advice here and there. But mostly, listen to what they have to say. There's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. You should be listening more than you're speaking. Listen to what, too often when we get to find ourselves in counseling and accountability situations, we always think we got to have something to say. You don't always have to have something to say. Sometimes you just need to listen. And any married man knows this, because when your wife comes home from work, you better be listening and not talking. You got to hear about her day. Okay, listen. Listen, it's very important. Also, keep them in Christian fellowship and encourage their spiritual growth. Introduce them to other believers. Help them to become a part of Bible studies, small group studies, Sunday services. Put them in other good relationships. Encourage other good relationships with them. And finally, stay committed to them. This requires dedication, perseverance, and time. There's no quick answers, no quick fixes, no shortcuts to this. When you are helping people through homosexuality, it takes time. It takes time to build good relationships. It takes time to help them to bury those struggles. So it's up to you to stay committed to them, even when they fall. It's up to you to be there to help to lift them back up. So you want to make sure that commitment level is there. Be prepared to stay with them for the long haul. Y'all with me? Okay, we'll keep going. So we see the reason God shows his wrath towards the ungodly. Now we're going to see the verdict God shows towards the ungodly. What's the final verdict towards these people? The final verdict is God assures the unbeliever final judgment. We're in verse 32. This is eternal separation from God, y'all. This is the final judgment. And there's two reasons why the ungodly will be judged and punished for their sin. I want to give you the first one. Again, we're still in verse 32. Because they continue to do sinful behavior. They're going to be judged and punished because they continue to do sinful behavior. They know right from wrong because they know God's righteous decree. Look at verse 32. They know God's righteous decree. How could they know God's righteous decree? Are they talking about the scripture? No. Because not everybody, not every Christian knows the scripture. So how does an unbeliever know the scripture? It's not what they're talking about. They know God's righteous decree because God has instilled inside every person a moral compass that tells us right from wrong. Every single individual has this moral compass to tell you right from wrong. You might say, but is that really true? Yes. But what about societies that have, multiple wives? Yeah, but you can't bounce around from person to person in the village and take whoever else's wife. So we know right from wrong. There is a moral compass. You might not be in the jungles of Peru. They might not be stealing Cadillacs, but they are stealing each other's chickens. Okay, and they know that this behavior is wrong because people who do these things are punished in those societies. So everyone understands right from wrong. But what happens is that they ignore this inner sense of justice. Notice it says, those who do such things deserve death, because deep down in their heart, they know that a judgment is coming. I'm telling y'all, every single person knows deep in their heart that a final judgment is coming. You know how? Because they understand justice. Unbelievers understand justice. You know how you know that? Try doing something wrong to an unbeliever. Try doing something wrong. They say, that's not right. That's not fair. Because they understand the concept of justice. So that's why the Bible says that they know those who deserve these things, those who do these things deserve death. They know that the final judgment is coming. But what they do is that they push this idea of finality out of their minds. And they only think about today. They push out this idea of eternal. And they only live for today. And the second reason why this final judgment is coming is also in verse 32, because they approve of those who practice such behavior. They approve of those who practice such behavior. So what they're talking about is they support and encourage the sins of other people. They applaud it and they say it's okay when you practice these wicked things and you do these wicked things. And they encourage other people to do things against God. They encourage others. They approve of these type of practices. And again, we see that today where the Christian is ostracized because of homosexuality, because of our stance towards homosexuality. We're the ones who are ostracized. And the other ones approve it, say, that's okay. Go ahead and do these type of things. It's all right. They approve of this behavior. And it also has the connotations of saying that they take pleasure in those who do these type of sins. So they actually enjoy the fact that other people are dabbling in these type of sins. And the Bible says those people who do these things deserve a final judgment. But you know what, guys? There's also good news to this whole situation. And we're finally in the last part of our notes. God assures the believer no condemnation, but eternal life. Yes, condemnation is coming for the unbeliever, but he assures those who put their faith in him that the final judgment will not involve you. That's a choice that you can make. Why? Why are we not condemned? Because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, what it means is that we put our faith in his work, that we believe in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. We believe that he died for us on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. He lived a life we couldn't, and he died in our place. He took the penalty for our sins. Then when we believed in what he did on the cross and he became our Savior, we also believe in what he says in the Word, and we follow after what he's saying in the Bible. So we take action on his word so that he is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. That's why there is no condemnation for the believer, because he is our Savior and our Lord. And we're also not condemned because God now approves of us. His justice has been satisfied, and in the eyes of the Lord, we are good. And why is this so? It's not because of anything that we have done. There is not one single righteous work that you can do that will ever put you in the good graces of God. Your works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. So it's not nothing that you have done, because the best work that you do is always tainted by sin. And besides, you have a sin count already against you. So even if you do 10 good works, you might have 100 sins counted against you. So you have a sin count against you. But we're not saved because of what we do, but we're saved because of everything that Jesus Christ has done. Now, I mean everything. We believe as Protestants, we're Pentecostals, but we're also Protestants. We believe as Protestants that salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. That means nothing else added. No work, no ritual, no nothing. It's all because of Jesus Christ. That's why we stand today as people who are not condemned. We are not condemned because of the faith that we put in Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. So, you know, now we see this heavenly trial is in full swing. All right, this, what we've been talking about is this trial of God against humanity. The God's gavel is about to throw down. That verdict is about to be read. And we're waiting to hear the words, guilty, get away from me, you worker of iniquity. But then something incredible happens. The judge himself comes down off of his heavenly throne. And he goes to where you're standing, takes your hand, and gently moves you to a place of safety. And when he does that, he stands in your place. And the judge now takes the punishment that you deserve. And that's what it is like for us, Christian. Jesus had taken himself off his heavenly throne, punished for our sins, took the guilty verdict upon him, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all in Isaiah. And he took our punishment.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.erwinag.org. God bless you.